How y'all doing? Did you have a good Christmas? Yeah? Is it fun? Good. How many of you went to visit grandmas or grandpas or aunts and uncles? How many of you went someplace to see family during Christmas? A couple of you guys? Okay, come on up. Come on up. How many of you had to take a long trip to get to where you were going? You did? Tell how long do you, where did you go? Do you know? You came from Oregon. Wow. Wow. So you haven't stayed anywhere. You just traveled the whole time. Okay. That was a lot of that you had to spend in the car, right? And in an airplane. Did some of that, how about you? To North Carolina. Wow. Was that it? Did you drive? Did you take a car? Did you fly? You took a car. Okay. Well, you know what? Sometimes when we take trips, and especially when you're in a car, doesn't it seem to take just a long, long time to get there? And it just seems to take forever. I remember when I was young, we used to go to vacation to this awesome place that was called Ely, Minnesota. It's one of the best places in the whole wide world to me. And we would go up there, but it would take 10 to 12 hours back then to get there. And I was a little kid, and for me to be in the car for 10 or 12 hours, that was a long, long trip, and it never, ever, ever seemed to end. But you know what? Once we got there, the time seemed to go really quick before we had to go home. And what I want to tell you about today is a quick story. When I was a little bit older, I was just turned a teenager, and we were up in Ely, Minnesota on vacation, and I went with a cousin and two of my friends on a canoe trip. And we got up real early in the morning, and we were able to put motors on our canoe so we could go real fast, but we also had to do a lot of what's called portaging. We had to pick up our canoe and our motor and our gas. We had to carry it, and sometimes we had to carry it sometimes up to 3/4 of a mile to get to the next water. And we got up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, and we got going, and we were doing this all day. And we finally got there, and we set up our tent on an island, and we camped out. And then we went fishing, and all of a sudden it was getting dark. And you know what? I was really, really tired. It had been a long day, and we were like, you know what? Let's just go back to the tents on the island, and let's go to sleep. And that's what we were going to do. So we went back to the island, and I got on my gym shorts and my T-shirt, and it was really warm out. It was in the middle of summer. So I just got in the tent, and I didn't go inside the sleeping bag. I just laid on top of it because it was warm out. And we had the tent flaps open, and it was looking out over the lake, and it was really cool. And there was this breeze coming off the lake, and the tent kind of bellowed up. And I thought, this is really a neat place to be. And I'm laying on my sleeping bag in the tent. It's still light out. The sun hadn't completely gone down. And all of a sudden, there were loons on the lake, and the loons started singing. And I'm laying there in the tent thinking, this is really a neat place to be. And I was really tired, and I closed my eyes, and I closed my eyes only a moment. Just a moment, I closed my eyes as the sun was going down, and the loons were on the lake singing. And all of a sudden, a moment later, I realized I was no longer warm. I was actually cold. And I thought, well, that's really weird, because I was just kind of warm a minute ago. And I opened my eyes and I looked around, and it was still light out, but it wasn't sunset anymore. It was morning. And I couldn't believe it. And that quick, just like the snap of the fingers, it went from sunset to sunrise, and I had no idea it even gotten dark. Now, it did get dark, but I couldn't remember any of it. To me, I was laying in the tent, I closed my eyes, moment later I opened them, and it was morning already, and like 8 hours had passed. And to me, it was like a snap of the fingers. And that was something I'll never forget, waking up and realizing that it was really weird. Now, let me ask another question. How many of you know who this guy is? Grandpa Harmon. Very good. Looks a little different there, doesn't he? In fact, somebody said to me that he looked like a movie star from It's a Wonderful Life, is what he looks like, of those of you who can't see this. How many of you know that a few weeks ago, Grandpa Harmon went to be with the Lord? Yeah, he went to be with the Lord. And you know what? For him, for Grandpa Harmon, he had a long life. He had been on the earth a long time, and he was tired. He was really tired. And what he did is he was laying down and he closed his eyes only for a moment. And to him, the music he heard was all the loved ones all gathered around him. He could hear their voice. And in a moment, he closed his eyes and he opened his eyes and he was in heaven. Just that quick with Jesus. Just like the snap of the fingers, like the twinkling of an eye, he was in heaven. And the voices around him in heaven were his parents and his aunts and his uncles. And then you know what? I think there were some other voices in heaven that he heard that might have surprised him. So what I want you to do is, during the message, I want you to listen for that a little bit and see if you can find out what might have surprised Art Harmon when he got to heaven, okay? And what I want you guys to remember is that when we leave this world and we go to be with Jesus, it's like falling asleep in a tent and opening your eyes. And yet then it's morning, and it's morning, and it's dawn in heaven. Okay, can you remember that? Thank you. Come on up. I got a treat for you guys. Here you go. I think we should have plenty for you. They're all kind of the same thing, so just go ahead and take one. Okay? Thank you. You're welcome. They're all the same. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Thank you. Very good. Get everybody?
We have two readings this morning. Mm-hmm. The first is in Genesis 37, verse 35. And the second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. The first reading comes in the story of Jacob being told that his son Joseph was killed as Joseph's brothers lied to their father about what they did to him. So Genesis 37, verse 35. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Now the Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friends, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," he replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Then, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let them go." This ends the reading.
Thank you. If you can all join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we lift this time up to you, Lord, as always. This is your time, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've laid on my heart, and I pray, Lord, that they would be a blessing to others as well. I pray, Lord, that they were just not things for me. Lord, there are those here who are seeking a touch of you, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that this day you reach out and touch their hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you came as a child in a manger, and that you went to the cross for us, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you came into our lives. And now, Lord Jesus, I ask for your blessings and your mercy and your grace. In your name I pray, amen. Matthew chapter 2:18. It's recorded. Or chapter 2, verse 18 is recorded. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. This is part of the Christmas story that we don't like to talk about all that much. This is the dark side of Christmas. This is kind of the ugly side to Christmas. This is a side of Christmas that talks about a lunatic leader, a king, who is so paranoid about his own power and his own well-being, he thought nothing of having all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years and under put to death. He murdered every baby in Bethlehem 2 years and younger, just an attempt to kill Christ. This isn't the first time this type of a demonic spirit had swept over. It happened in Egypt once before when Pharaoh decreed, after the midwives refused to kill the children on his orders, he decreed that all the children, all the babies, male-born in Israel in the time of Pharaoh and the time of Moses, be thrown into the Nile and drowned and put to death. And there was a cry that went out. It says it's from Ramah. It is a weeping and a mourning that is so deep, that cuts so deep, it will not be comforted. It cannot be comforted. It's something that it's recorded in Scripture. The other reading we had of Jacob, when he heard that Joseph was dead, he said, I will not be comforted. He refused to be comforted. And there is this type of a weeping and a mourning that entered the lives of the men and the women and the mothers of Bethlehem, and it enters sometimes our lives as well. Christmas 1999 was kind of unique for me. It was a unique year. I didn't realize it at the time, but it turned out to be December 24th was going to be a very special night for me. Our tradition is we always met at my mom and dad's house, and we went in their basement, and we'd have Christmas. All the kids would come and the grandkids, and we'd have a fire, and we'd open presents, and it was just an awesome time. It's something I look forward to every year. But what I didn't realize that night is that this would actually be the last time I would lay eyes on my father in this world. Because 5 days later, very unexpectedly, on December 29th actually, my father unexpectedly passed away. And something had entered into my life that day. It was a weeping and a mourning and a wailing that originated in the heart and soul of Ramah. It was something that it wouldn't be comforted. It was a mourning that wouldn't go away. And it entered my life that day. Now, even now, I get a little choked up talking about it. It's been 14 years. 14 years. And it's not that it just comes up at Christmas. This is something that comes into your life. But at Christmas, it just seems to be amplified. Maybe it's the time of the year, things of that nature. Now, every single year for the past 14 years, I know this is coming. I know it's coming. I know it's going to enter my Christmas every year for 14 years. And there's this, I call it a funk, that starts to come over me, and I kind of start to slip into. And occasionally my wife, in her loving way, says, hey, knock it off, snap out of it. You know, you know what's happening here. I'm going, yeah, I know. I know what's happening. But even though I know it's coming, I can't fight it off. I can't stop it. Okay? It was there. Now, I'm not the only one in this congregation to lose a parent. I'm not the only one in this congregation who has lost a father or a mother or an aunt or an uncle or somebody who's been incredibly close to them and important to them. So this cry of Ramah, I'm not unique to it. Many of you have experienced this as well. It's come into your lives as well. And even though we know that we believe, it's not that we don't have faith in God. It's not that we don't have faith in Jesus Christ. We do, okay? We believe in God. We believe in the Christmas story. We know God came into our lives to touch our world. Yet this thing is here with us. Well, this year, Christmas 2013, something a little bit different happened in my life. And it came at the expense of another family, I'm sorry to say. Because a few weeks ago, as we know, Alice lost her husband, Art. And Art died and went to be with the Lord. And it happened right before Christmas. For me, and again, I'm speaking selfishly because this is about me now, I'm starting to slip into this little funk. Christmas is coming, and Art died. And I'm thinking, boy, the Harmons and the Fennings are going to go through the same thing that I went through. And then I heard something that was kind of, I don't know why it surprised me, it shouldn't have, but I heard that Bruce was going to be preaching at his father's funeral. And I thought, how does a man preach at his father's funeral? What do you say? What can you possibly say? I shouldn't have been surprised because I know that after knowing Bruce for many years, when he is broken and when there's nothing left in him, God is incredibly strong and incredibly mighty. And I knew that the words he would speak would be from the Lord and they would be incredible. I knew that. But what I didn't expect is the word that he spoke to me that night. And the word was, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And it just hit me. It hit me hard. And I'm like, wow, you're standing there at your father's funeral, and you're wishing me a Merry Christmas. And it was something, you could see the tears in his eyes, and you can see how heartfelt it was. And it was the Lord speaking to me, Jeff, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. There's a song that sometimes I listen to when I want to get starting to feel sorry for myself, especially around Christmas. Excuse me. It's a song written by Faith Hill. It's a little sappy song, Where Are You Christmas? Many of you may know it. Like I say, it's something that if I want to feel sorry for myself, it's easy to slip into that, and I can listen to this. But you know what? I like the way the song starts because it deals with reality. It deals with the fact that things change. Things come into our lives that we don't always see coming, like people we love going to be with the Lord, and we're left without them. But I don't like the way the song ends because it kind of ends on a lie. And the lie is, well, if you just have love in your heart for everybody else, Christmas will be with you all the time. You know what? That's a lie from the pit of hell. It is. You know what Christmas is? Christmas is this, and Bruce reminded me of this at his father's funeral. Jesus Christ came into the world as a babe in a manger. He lived in this world a perfect life. He went to the cross. He died on that cross for our sins. He was resurrected. He defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil. And then he came into my life. That's Christmas. That's the gospel message. Okay? That's what Christmas is. Now, my daughter Anna, I told you I was going to bring you into this. My daughter Anna texted me when she was talking about whether or not she was going to come today. And she said, this is a joke between Anna and I. She said, make sure you have a proper mix of law and gospel. Well, Anna, that was the gospel. So now, here's the law. Anna, because of your sins, your days are numbered. There's your law. Law and gospel. But you know what? It's true. Our days are numbered. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the length of our days are 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. You can expect to live 70 to 80 years maybe on this earth. Now, some of you are, my dad lived 69 years, okay? Some of you, somebody told me today their mother was 92. 92, and I'm going, wow, okay? In the days of Noah, God said the days of man will be 120. I think that's about the maximum. I've never heard of anybody living beyond 120 years. But the truth of the matter is, your days are numbered, and so are mine. And that's the gospel message. And that's what has to come into our lives this Christmas. I heard a different cry of the Lord that night at Art Harmon's funeral. And since that time, the Lord has been laying some things on my heart. Since the funeral, he's been actually laying on my heart for the past 14 years. I'd like to share that some of that with you. So if you could open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 11, I want to talk about this death of Lazarus. And there's a few things that I wanted to point out here that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I hope it's a blessing for you as well. Now, the first thing I want to talk about here is the fact that Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew Jesus. You need to catch that. This was not a casual acquaintance. These people were actually friends. Jesus stayed with them. It was more than just Jesus going out to the multitudes and preaching and having, you know, getting to know some people here or there. There was a close relationship between Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, in verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, okay? Jesus loved them. Now, Lazarus gets sick, and he gets seriously sick, and Mary and Martha know it. Now, they have this relationship with Jesus, okay? There is an expectation here because they know him so well. There is a confidence here. They have watched Jesus lay hands on people and heal them. They've watched this happen. They have a confidence in what God will do. So they send messengers to where Jesus is and say, Lazarus is very sick. You need to come now. You need to help him. The one you love is sick, is what Scripture says, okay? So they send messengers to him. Lazarus is sick. The one you love is sick. You need to come. You need to come right away. So Jesus decides to stay where he is 2 more days? Really? 2 more days? He stays where he is 2 more days? Can you imagine what it was like when the messengers they sent returned back? They're going, oh, you're back. Good. Where is he? Where's the teacher? Where's the master? Well, he's not here. Well, what do you mean he's not here? Where is he? Lazarus is sick. Where is he? Well, we told him. And what did he say? Well, he didn't say much of anything. Well, did he not understand what? Yeah, no, he got it. He knew he was sick. And he didn't come? No, he didn't come. Well, is he coming? Well, we think so. But he's not with us right now. I want you to hear in Martha and in Mary the anger they have with Jesus. Okay? They're upset. You got to understand, there's a confidence here they have because of their relationship with Jesus. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding of Cana? Okay, they're out of wine. She goes up to Jesus, hey, son, they're out of wine. And Jesus laughs, what do you want me to do about it, woman? And she goes, I'm your mother. You will do what you're told. Take care of the problem. That's kind of the attitude between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her son. And Jesus kind of just laughs and walks away, and Mary grabs a servant and says, look, no matter how crazy it sounds, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Because she knows Jesus is going to do what she told him to do. She has a confidence. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we believe what we ask for, we have, and whatever we have is already happened. That is recorded in Scripture. That's the confidence Mary had in her son. This is the confidence Martha and Mary have in Jesus. So when they sent messengers to get Jesus, they really have an expectation. They have no doubt in their mind their brother is going to be healed. The master is going to come and take care of this. And he doesn't. And they wait, and he doesn't come. And they wait more, and he dies. And after he dies, they look, and he's still not coming. So now people are saying, look, you got to start making preparations here. You got to start doing things. So they start doing things, but they can't believe Jesus isn't coming. Now, Scripture says 4 days passed before Jesus shows up, but it's been at least a week since he got the message. Can you imagine Mary and Martha stewing over not having Jesus respond to their cry for mercy for all this time? And finally, Jesus shows up. And an interesting thing happens here. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. She went out to meet Jesus, but Mary stayed at home. That's significant. Mary does not go out to see Jesus. She decides, forget it. This is the Mary, by the way, who sat at Jesus' feet. This is the Mary, by the way, who poured perfume over Jesus' feet and wiped it off with her hair. She loves Jesus, but she is so upset, she doesn't even want to see him right now. I want you to see this. She stays where she is. But Martha, the one who we tend to look down on almost because she's not as spiritual as Mary, oh, she goes to see Jesus all right. And she knows Jesus well enough. She gets right in his face and says, Lord, first words out of her mouth, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Okay? I want you to hear a bit of the anger in the heart of Martha towards Jesus for not coming. And later on, Mary finally comes, and Scripture says, because Martha comes back, there's a discourse, Jesus sends Martha back, go get your sister, and Martha goes flying out of the house, and they think, oh, she wants to go mourn. You know what I think happened? I think Mary is so upset, she's flying out of her seat. She is so angry, she's running to give Jesus a little bit of what she thinks, until she comes eye to eye, face to face with the Savior, and like we normally do when we get face to face with people we're upset with, we crumble, and she falls at his feet. But it's the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Martha's like, yeah, that's what I said. Okay? I want you to hear this. And the reason I want you to hear this is because a lot of times when we lose people we love, there's anger associated with it. When I lost my dad, I got to tell you guys, I was a little angry. I had plans. My dad had told me, although he had quit hunting with me, he was going to come bow hunting with me in the early season that following year. I was looking forward to that. But he wasn't. I wanted my dad to see my kids get married. I wanted him to see my grandkids. That wasn't going to happen. There was a little anger I had directed toward God. And there's anger that Mary and Martha have directed toward Jesus. Being angry at God isn't a good idea. I know that. And you know that. Job found that out. Not a real good idea. Yet in this situation, Jesus does not rebuke them. Instead, he enters into that cry coming out of the heart and soul of Rhema. He understands it. He weeps with them. That's the first thing I want you to understand. If you have anger at God, give it to him. Get up. Martha got right in Jesus' face. If you have the spiritual courage to do that, do it. God invites you to do that. He understands. He's going to listen to you. You can come right to the heart of the Master, and you can express your cry to him. The second part that I want to talk about is this discourse that takes place between Martha and Jesus. Now, Martha amazes me because you got to understand, this woman, again, she's the one who says, you know, she had no problem getting in front in Jesus' face and saying, Lord, how come I'm doing all the work here? How come you're letting her sit at your feet? Why are you doing this? Okay? And we think she doesn't have faith. She comes to Jesus, and she's angry, and she says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have died. But even now, 4 days later, I know that whatever you ask God for, he'll give you. Do you know what she's asking him to do? Do you know the incredible faith she's displaying? I know he's been in the tomb 4 days, Lord. I know that the decay has started, but even now I believe, Lord, that you can raise him from the dead. That's what she's saying. And Jesus responds to this. And he says, in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha had enough faith to step out of the boat and start walking on water. I want you to see that. This is the same faith Peter had when he got out of the boat. She had enough faith to believe that after 4 days of death, God could raise her brother from the dead. She believed that for a moment until she looked at the tomb and her own grief and her sorrow and her despair. She started sinking in it. As Jesus sank, as Peter sank into the Sea of Galilee, she began to sink into her own despair, and she begins to waver in her faith. And Martha answers, well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, there's more here than just a statement. There's a question. There is a debate going on amongst the Jews of this time as to whether or not there is even going to be a resurrection. I want you to also hear the question that Martha is asking Jesus. Jesus, is there even going to be a resurrection? I mean, I'm at least going to see him at the last day, right? Like thousands of years from now, I'm going to see him again, right? And Jesus goes, yeah, Martha, there's a resurrection. And guess what? I'm it. I am the resurrection. Martha, you're looking at the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I am. I am. I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked her. Do you believe this? And Martha's looking at Jesus, looking at the tomb where her brother lies. And Jesus says, do you believe this? She says, Lord, honestly, I don't know what to believe anymore. I believe that you could have saved my brother and you didn't come. That I believe. That I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah who's to come from heaven. I believe that. As far as you being the resurrection, I honestly have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. I don't get it. It makes no sense to me. I really don't know what you're talking about, but I do believe that you're the Messiah. You're the one who is to come into the earth to save our people. You're the Messiah. And Jesus, you can just hear the exasperation in verse 25 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you get this? Martha, don't you get it? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? And then finally, Jesus is like, oh, all right. Okay, Martha, fine. Go get your sister. Well, to be honest with you, Lord, she doesn't really want to talk to you right now. Yeah, well, go get her anyhow. And so now when Mary hears that Jesus personally asked for her, she comes running, she falls at his feet, says the same thing. And then it says, now Jesus is getting deeply moved. He's troubled. You know, I think part of the reason why he's so deeply moved and deeply troubled is people are not understanding what it means that I'm the resurrection and the life. So finally he says, take the stone away. And Martha goes, what? What? This is Martha, the one of order. Okay, there's an order in there, Lord. What do you mean take the stone away? And Jesus is going, didn't you just ask me to do this a few minutes ago? And now you're asking me, what am I doing? Yeah, Lord, what are you doing? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you see the power of God? Take the stone away. And then he says, Lazarus, come here. Come here right now. And Lazarus is somewhere else, going, Lord, I just got here. I know, but you need to come back here right now because you need to explain to your sisters what it means that I'm the resurrection and the life because they're not getting it. They're not getting it at all. Lazarus, you need to come back out of the tomb and tell your sisters, you need to tell Jeff Grossman, you need to tell some people at Lamb of God what it means that I am the resurrection and the life because they do not get it. And so Lazarus comes forth and he is a testimony of what it means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now it gets interesting. A few days after my father died, or a few weeks, whatever it was, I can't honestly remember, I came to Lamb of God and I was at a Bible study. I'm in that back room back there in a Bible study. Okay, and I'm hurting and I'm grieving. And I asked Bruce a question. I said, Bruce, I know the thief hung on the cross, and Jesus said, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. I know that's what the Word of God says, and I know it's true, so I know my dad right now today is with Jesus in heaven today. I know that. He says, yeah. So, well, I was at Wisconsin Memorial Park yesterday. I stood, and I looked at my father's tombstone. I looked at that little plaque that said Robert Grossman. I know he is laying beneath that snow. Yeah. Well, if he's in heaven and his body's here, what exactly is he? Is he some disembodied spirit floating around up there? Now, sometimes, you have to understand something. I already knew the answer to this question. This was taught to me in my sophomore year at Milwaukee Lutheran High School. But I asked Bruce anyhow, because sometimes when you're hurting and grieving, you just need to hear the answer over and over and over and over again. Bruce is a good pastor. In fact, you know what he did? I didn't even let him answer me. I answered it myself. And he just smiled at me. He knew what I was going through. He says, yeah, Jeff. See, here's the tough part, and here's the mystery. And here's why I'm going to lose most of you, because I'm about to enter into a realm of something that I cannot comprehend. I'm about to enter into the realm of a God that has no beginning and has no end. Can you get your mind around that? Because I have a hard time doing that. I'm entering into the realm of a God who spoke everything into existence out of nothing. He created everything out of nothing. Hard for me to comprehend. And he did it by speaking. He did it by speaking the Word of God, who is Jesus, who is with him at the beginning, who through all things through him were created that have been created, and nothing has been created that hasn't been created through him. And I'm going, Lord, I'm trying to get my mind around all this. See, when I was a sophomore at Milwaukee Lutheran High School, something was explained to me. I don't remember much from my religion classes at Milwaukee Lutheran, I'll be honest with you, okay? I won't blame it on them, I'll blame it on me. But I'll never forget this. See, they explained to us that there aren't a bunch of resurrections. There is a resurrection. There's one, okay? There's one resurrection. And we all get there at the same time. We all get there at the same time. I always thought, isn't my dad missing me? No, actually, he's not missing me at all, because we get there at the same time. When Art Harmon closed his eyes and opened them, a moment later, Alice was there. So was his granddaughter, Christy. And he goes, What are you doing here? Hang on a second, Grandpa. Are you my great... She looks down and somebody says, hi, great-grandma Christy, I'm your great-great-granddaughter. We all get there at the same time. Now, again, I'm going to go back to human terms because I'm trying to get my mind around this. What they explained to us at Milwaukee Lutheran is that outside of time, there is no time. Outside of death, what is time? And they, in order for us to get our mind around it, they try to talk about being catapulted to the end. You're there, you're to the end, you all get there at the same time. We were kind of into Star Trek back then, so I'm going, oh, it's a time warp, you know, trying to get my mind around it. These days, this is what makes sense to me. What gives time significance? It's a death. If there is no death, what does time matter? Is there time outside of death? The only reason we keep track of time is because we want to know how many more years before we die, right? If there is no beginning, if there is no end, what's time? There is no time. All I know is this. When Art Harmon closed his eyes, it was as if he was laying in a tent in the Boundary Waters. And he opened them a moment later and he was in eternity. And so were we. And that's the mystery of God. Now you're going, how do you explain that? And all I can say is, this is God we're talking about. I can't understand it. I can only know it's true. And I can only believe it. So the second point I wanted to make for you today is that I want you to know that your loved ones are alive today, right now. And understand this, Moses died He was buried by God, right? Moses was buried by God. We read in the Bible of an argument that took place between Moses or between the archangel Michael and the devil over the body of Moses, yet Moses appeared on the mountain with Jesus in a body. How can that be? I'm telling you that our loved ones are alive today and they have their body. Now, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about a resurrected body. It talks about a spiritual body, and I can hardly get my mind around that as well. But I know it's real. I want you to know your loved ones are alive. And the last thing I want you to know, and this has been been revealed to me over the past 14 years, heaven is a real place. It's a concrete place. It's as concrete as this building, okay? Heaven is real. For some reason, we think heaven is this mystery thing out there. It's a real place. There are buildings. Jesus says that in my house there are many rooms. King James says there's mansions. It's a physical place. Some of us have flags hanging on our windows up in heaven, okay, with our names on it. There is a place that has been prepared. It's real. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. Revelations 21 talks about a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. It's a real place that is going to be there for us. This is the best I can do. I marvel at what God created in this world. I marvel at the human body. I marvel at the earth. I marvel at the skies, at the stars. Rest assured of this. Whatever the new heaven and new earth is going to be, it will be no less than what we have right now. It'll be every bit of what we have and then some. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I can't even begin to write down what I saw. It's unexplainable. It's unbelievable. But it's a real place. It's a place of reward. And what we have in this world does not compare to it. It's something that's really supposed to be looked forward to. But it's a real place. I know that every Christmas that I have, I'm always going to think of my dad. That's never going to stop. I know that. But I thank God that I know that I don't have to hide my anger from him anymore. He knows it already. There's no point in hiding your anger from God. He knows it. I know that Jesus is the resurrection. I know that my loved ones live. They walk today. They eat today. They touch today. There's not this big spiritual holding tank waiting for us to be called out of. It's instantaneous. It's a snap of your fingers. It's the twinkling of an eye, and you're there, and it's today. And it's a real place. It's concrete. It's a real heaven, something that we look forward to going to. You bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. I thank you, Lord God, that whoever believes in you, even though he dies, he will live. I thank you, Lord, that death is no more than a door passing into the life you have won for us at the cross. I thank you, Lord, that those I love who have gone before me, we will be reunited. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for giving me faith. Yet, Lord, my days are numbered. I pray, Lord, that I would live as if my days are numbered. Looking forward to the end, but making most of what is now. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for the relationship that you've given us with you. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to actually get up in your face when we don't understand things. I thank you that instead of rebuking, you love us. I thank you, Lord, for just entering our lives. What a gift it is, Lord, that you've given us faith in you. Lord, I pray your blessings upon Alice and upon the Fennings and upon the Harmon family, Lord. I pray a blessing on my mother as we remember the day of my father's passing and my sisters and my family. And Lord, all those in the congregation, Lord, who have lost loved ones, I pray for them as well, too, Lord, because I know that they, too, have a twang in their heart, especially in the holidays. I pray a blessing on them, Lord God. I pray that you touch them. Touch them in their inmost being with your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The offering now.